Tamate, and saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down in the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleases you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish.
Anything? There we go. Apparently I muted it. So I haven't done this in a while, so I am nervous. I brought along with me some water to drink. The amount of water I have with me is in proportion to the amount of nervousness I have. So it's a big one. Just as long as I've got this in my hands, I wanted to point out to you, any of you have these, I fly for a living. These things get pressurized when you get up in the air. So when you pop this open, make sure it's not pointing to the person over the seat in front of you. It doesn't just squirt, it's like a drinking fountain. I found out the hard way, and so did the lady sitting in front of me. So everyone has been telling me that this will be fine, I'll do great. But if you have ever seen any of the American Idol shows, I'm sure every one of those bad singers they show you, there was somebody there saying, "It'll be fine, you'll do great." Hopefully I'll be somewhere between one of them and the winner. I'm going to pause for a moment and pray and ask God to help me get this message out through my nervousness, and that you guys will receive it. We do have a kind of a tough topic to deal with today. But I think that hopefully it will be something that we can all take comfort in. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity we have in this free nation of ours to gather as a church body. Lord, not just a church body, but a church family. Lord, as we take a look at how you can use storms in our lives, we pray, Lord, that you will teach us first and foremost, through your word, the purpose for those storms. But then, Lord, help us to be there for our family members, to guide them through the storm and to be there with them. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you make it come alive in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you could tell by the passage that Teresa read, I'm going to try to back up a little. Maybe if I'm under the speakers, there won't be as much feedback. We're going to talk about Jonah. When I first felt the call to the ministry, to be someone who would preach if the opportunity came about, this passage came to me as one that I enjoyed because I relate to Jonah. If any of you have read it and studied it, you'll know that he's not exactly the best representative that God has in Scripture. And I've always felt that, you know, God, why would you use me? Why would you call someone like me into the ministry? And I have some of the same struggles that Jonah has. But then I started thinking, you know, back when I was doing that in my college years, I didn't really have enough life experience under me to be able to relate to storms in the spiritual sense. So when I would bring the message, I would always talk about the tornado that we experienced in 1982 here in Springfield. I lived over by at Morningside and Campbell. There used to be a Mr. Donut on the corner there, and that sign ended up in our front yard during that tornado. But then I started thinking that now that I'm 47 years old and my college years are 25 years behind me, I don't really think that I have to deal with storms as much as some of the people around me do. And so I started to think that maybe I can't bring this message because maybe I can't relate to the people who are actually going through storms, and I don't really feel like I have. Well, you don't say things like that to God. Joe came to me about February and said, I'm kind of thinking about letting some guys preach in June. Would you think about it, pray about it, and consider it? And I said, sure, that's something I would be interested in doing. And as I said, I was processing through the fact that I hadn't really gone through storms. And then a storm shows up. We are raising teenagers. I've talked with my family and explained to them what I'm going to be saying this morning, and they're prepared, but we have been going through some troubles lately. One of our children decided to make some bad choices, and those choices ended up bringing on informal probation. 48 hours later, that child of ours decided that she wanted to sneak out in the middle of the night. Well, we get a phone call at 3 o'clock in the morning. If any of you have had a phone call at 3 o'clock in the morning, it's never somebody on the other end of the line saying, we found a bag of money on the side of the road with a note, said, call the butlers, give it to them, because I think they could use it. No, that wasn't what that call was. That call was, Mrs. Butler, we have your daughter. This is Deputy Sheriff of the Christian County Sheriff's Department. And we need for you to come and pick her up. That is not a fun call to have at 3 o'clock in the morning. We get up, get dressed. I'm thinking this is a joke. Somebody's playing a trick on us. And we get there. And as we come over the hill, we see lights flashing. And that's not a situation you want to come up on in the middle of the night. Well, I won't get into the details of everything that went on, but because of that incident, first of all, 48 hours after informal probation, that probation was broken, which brought consequences, but it also uncovered a lot of things that we did not know that was going on. But what it did was give her the opportunity to get the help she needed. And as it turns out, for us to get the help we needed. Because our daughter is not fully the only person to blame in this situation. We have raised this child. We have brought her up. So we are there to help her through this as much as she needs to go through it. So she's been able to get the help she needs. We just got her back this past week, which is great. She has come out of the program she was in and is back home with us. And we're grateful for that. And we love having her home. That wasn't enough. 3 weeks later, our oldest, who graduated high school, we're having a graduation party for her. We all decide we're going to go to dinner as a family. We go to Lambert's, great place. We get a call just as we're wrapping up dinner from our oldest daughter, who is somewhat frantic on the other end of the line. She had been in a car accident. We knew she was okay because she called us. But just 3 weeks after we had gone through a situation where we came up on a scene where there were flashing lights, we were called to another scene where there were flashing lights. Both cars were completely totaled. My daughter and her boyfriend were traveling south on ZZ. And as they came up on an intersection, a drunk driver pulled out in front of them. And they were full speed, 55 miles an hour, with no time to stop, and just broadsided the side of that truck. My daughter's boyfriend drove a Prius. I will never make fun of Priuses again. The entire cabin of that Prius was fully intact. My daughter broke her ring finger on her right hand. That was it. The truck, the full-size truck, flipped over, was on its roof down a 5-foot embankment. Those people were in the hospital for weeks. It doesn't end there. Because of that graduation, my daughter got a trip to Africa with her grandparents. Her grandparents gave this to her. She left last Sunday. I travel for my job. When I get to Detroit, I was thinking, you know, I don't know anything about Doha, the airport they were flying into in Qatar. I'm going to look up and see what that airport looks like to just kind of get a feel for whether they're safe or not. If any of you have been watching the news, the Arab nations surrounding Qatar had severed all diplomatic ties with the nation of Qatar on Monday morning. My daughter is sitting in Doha Airport in Qatar on Monday morning. I'm thinking, is she ever going to get out? She had a flight to Johannesburg, South Africa. I didn't know if they were going to have any flights leaving Qatar. I watched her flight. I watched it pretty closely. I watched her flight from Chicago to Doha, and I was watching for her flight. The Qatar Airlines could not enter the airspace of the Arab nations surrounding it, so they had to fly out into the Gulf, out into the ocean, down around Egypt and Saudi Arabia, because they couldn't fly through Egypt or Saudi Arabia and come down and go through Africa, but they made it to Johannesburg. We're still waiting to see what it's going to be like getting home, but that is a worry for another day. And my tongue is expanding. So let's take a look at Jonah. My daughter, one of my kids, brought home a book from a previous church we were at that made Jonah out to be a myth, that it was just a fairy tale that God used to deliver a message. Well, we know that that's not true for two reasons. One, it's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, it happened. Two, Jesus refers to Jonah specifically by name. And if Jesus is quoting Jonah or quoting what he went through, then we know Jonah was a real person and Jonah actually was swallowed by a fish. That's the hard part that people don't want to accept. So a central thought, if you want to back up to that, go forward. Here's the central thought of the message today. God desires to be glorified through our storms. Storms are not easy for us to go through, but God has a purpose for them, and He desires for us to glorify Him through those storms. So let's take a look at what storms can be and how God uses them. First, let's take a look at what a storm is. A storm can be an outward sign of an inward condition. I emphasize the word can because I do not want to claim that everything that you ever go through is specifically sent from God. I would probably personally believe that, but I do not want to claim that I understand God well enough to know that every single trouble and trial you go through is something sent directly from God. So, but one thing we can see is storms can be an outward sign of an inward condition. I want to draw your attention to John chapter 3. Jesus is talking with Nicodemus. He had come to him at night. And Jesus is teaching Nicodemus about heavenly things using fleshly words, physical words. The theme throughout all of Scripture is that there is a parallel between the physical and the spiritual. When Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, that may not necessarily jump out at you as being something that shows us that there's a parallel between the physical and the spiritual. But if we take a look at the words in the original language, and I have a chart here that shows you that in this passage, whenever the word wind is used, the Greek word for wind is the same word for spirit. Interestingly enough, in Hebrew, the same Hebrew word for wind is also the same Hebrew word for spirit. Now, sound and voice. When Jesus is saying you hear the sound of it, the Greek word phoné is the same word for sound and the same word for voice. Same in Hebrew. I'm not going to attempt to pronounce the Hebrew word. It is the same word for both sound and voice. So when Jesus says you hear the wind and you see where it is blowing, he's also saying you see the Spirit or hear the Spirit and you hear where it's going and what it's saying. So he's trying to teach to him this idea of this parallel between the physical and spiritual. And if you read that entire chapter, he actually goes and says, "I'm teaching you heavenly things, but you can't even understand physical things." So with that being said, we know that God definitely has a purpose for the storms. There's a few specific things that we can see that he has for his purpose. One, we can see that God uses the storm to discipline us and to get us alone with him. It says that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I grew up in an interesting household. I had a single mother who raised four kids on her own. I wish I could say that all of the disciplining that was done in my household was easy, but one thing I remember very, very specifically was being told to stand in the corner. Anyone else? I can still remember what paint smells like on my nostrils because when my mom said stand in the corner, it wasn't stand in that general vicinity of the corner. It was nose right in that corner. My legs would itch. They would ache. I couldn't stand. But I had to stand there in that corner because she wanted me out of the situation I was in causing problems. And here it is to think about what I had done. Anybody heard that? I came up with a different version of it, and my kids will tell you. I would take a CD jewel case, and I would put that on the wall, and I'd say, "Put your nose on that jewel case and hold it on the wall with your hands behind your back." It worked, didn't it? And if I really wanted to be extra belligerent, I would leave the CD in the case. So God sends a great fish to swallow Jonah. He's gotten Jonah alone with him to think about what he had done. But Jonah takes a while to catch on. At the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, it says, "And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." And I don't know if you caught it, but the next word is, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God." 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a whale, and then he prayed. And then he came back to God, and he finally understood what God was wanting him to do. God wanted Jonah alone with him to discipline him, to get him to think about his actions, and to get right with him. Another thing that God can use a storm for is to clean us out. I don't know if you were here for the message that Joe preached where he said Jesus does not want your money. He just doesn't want your money to have you. That was one of the most profound things I've ever heard. I've known the concept all along, but to hear it put that way, I've told Joe, I said, that was amazing. But look at what's happening to these men on this ship in the middle of this storm. It says, "And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them." That's cargo. This is a cargo ship. What other reason would a cargo ship have for going to Tarshish except to carry the cargo to Tarshish? All of a sudden, in the middle of this storm, that cargo is not very important to them. And I think that ties in really well with what Joe had to say to us. We have a hard time letting go of the things of this world. You got to see me when I go through security at the airport. My backpack always gets checked because I have every gadget you could possibly imagine in there. Laptop, iPad, noise-canceling headphones, everything you can imagine. It always gets checked because there's so much junk in there. I am one of those who likes my gadgets. I have a hard time not letting go of the things that I love. And we see that these men dealing with this storm that was brought about by Jonah were tossing this cargo into the water, which is cleaning them out, is letting things go so that you can move on and do what God's called you to do. One thing to point out here is that the storm that was for Jonah also affected other people. It wasn't just Jonah who was dealing with this storm, it was everybody on that ship. They were going crazy. They didn't know what to do. They were having to deal with this, and we know, and this is where it gets hard sometimes to read the Bible honestly, it says that the Lord hurled the wind at Jonah. There is no question this storm was directly from God. And there is no question this was a physical storm to get Jonah right spiritually. And then we see that God can use a storm to get us going in the right direction. God told Jonah to arise and go to Nineveh. Jonah arose, but he didn't go to Nineveh. It says, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Got a map that shows you. You can see where Nineveh is. Where you see that Gath-Hepher, that's about where Jonah's land was, where he was from. He was an actual prophet in Israel. You can read about him in 1st or 2nd Kings. I don't remember which off the top of my head. He was called to go to Nineveh. He fled to Tarshish. We don't really know where Tarshish is, but it is believed to have been on the far shore of the Mediterranean Sea. That's as far away from Nineveh as you could possibly get. And that's where Jonah was headed, not where God had called him to go. So he sends the storm and the fish to get him going in the right direction. Chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." As I said, I travel a lot for my job. If your travel plans include the word vomit, you should probably get a different travel agent. You should get Uber on your phone and use that. But the fish vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And then it says, read Jonah's prayer. We don't have time for it, but read Jonah's prayer. It is great. But it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Arise, go to Nineveh." And it says, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. God used this storm to get Jonah going in the right direction. And then I'm going to geek out on you a little bit more here. I'm a theological nerd. I'm also a seminary dropout. But so was Hitler, so that doesn't put me in a very good company. We can see here that God can use a storm to bring us to him. Now, there's two aspects of this in this story. There is obviously the one that is God is sending him to Nineveh to preach the message of repentance. But there is also what is going on with the men on this ship. And you might, in a quick reading of chapter 1, you might miss what's going on here. It says that each one cried out to his own God, and that is God with a little g. There's the Hebrew word, that's Elohim. If you ever wanted to know what it looks like in Hebrew, that's it. That's the generic word for God. That is, anytime you're talking about gods or gods, you might see Elohim there. Interestingly enough, and this is the theological geek coming out in me, that's a plural word. If you know anything about Hebrew, that him ending on the end means it's plural. So that generic word for God is gods. So the sailors were desperate, and if you caught what she said, they even said the God with a little g. That's weird. That definite article is there. If you look in the Hebrew, it says the God, and then they call him God. But then, when everything else failed and they gave in to what Jonah said to do, they threw him into the sea, and the sea and the storm ceased. And then watch what happened. And this is fascinating to me, and I hope it is to you as well. The next slide shows us that it says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." There's a difference there. And if you even look at it in your Bible, it now goes from God with a little g to Lord in all capital letters. Anybody know what that all capital letters means? That's the Hebrew word right there, Yahweh. There are no vowels in the Hebrew alphabet. Vowels were added later on to help us pronounce the words. They would take the vowels, some say Elohim, some say Adonai, and they would take the vowel pointings and put it on Yahweh. If you've ever seen a Jew, even today, writing the word God, they put a capital G, an underscore, and a lowercase d, because they won't write out the word God. Yahweh is God's proper name. Joe has talked about the I am who I am. And that is a form of the Hebrew word for I am. And when Moses is at the burning bush and God appears to him and he says, "Tell them I am who I am," he's saying Yahweh. Now, when Jesus is approached, and this isn't in my notes, when Jesus is approached in the garden, about to be arrested, and he says, "Who are you seeking?" They say, "Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "I am he." Anybody knows what happens immediately after that? The guards fall on the ground. Jesus is saying, "Ego eimi, I am." That's Yahweh. He's saying, "I am God." That's why they wanted him crucified. But these men on this ship went from calling Jonah's God, God with a little g, to the Lord in all capital letters, and that's Yahweh, and that's his proper name. And they sacrificed to the Lord and made vows. Here's a question for you. How did Jonah know that? He was in the belly of a fish. He didn't know what was going on in that ship. Some say it may not have been Jonah who wrote this, but regardless, somebody had to know what happened on that ship after Jonah got thrown off, which means there must have been a change. I'm just kind of using artistic license here. There must have been a lasting change on these men because of this encounter, that somehow along the way, God can do anything he wants through his inspiration in the writing of Scripture, but somewhere along the way, I think these people met up with whoever ended up writing this story down and said, those men made vows and sacrifices to Yahweh. They were rushing around looking for their whatever little God they can find, and ultimately it was Yahweh that delivered them. Now I want to get to one of the most important pieces of this, and I know we're short on time. God will never use a storm as punishment for sin. That might sound weird to hear that, but our sins are paid for. John chapter 19, verse 30. Geeking out here on you again. It says, it is finished. John records that as the last words Jesus said on the cross. In English, that's three words. In Greek, it's one. Tetelestai. That means it is finished, it is accomplished. I heard, and this is a great use of this word, that if you had a promissory note back in the Roman times and you paid off that promissory note, they would stamp that promissory note with tetelestai and give it to you, and that meant that debt was paid for. But I found a better use of the word tetelestai that I think fits more to us, and I'm going to read it for you. Let me make my tongue smaller. It says this, when a Roman citizen was convicted of a crime, this is not in the Bible, by the way, he was thrown into prison. A certificate of debt listing all of his crimes was nailed to his cell door so that anyone passing by could know what he had been accused of and the penalty assessed. When the prisoner had served his sentence, he was released from bondage. The indictment was taken down from the door, and the judge who had put him in prison would sign the indictment and write across it the word tetelestai. Amen. The freed prisoner was then given the document, and if ever questioned as to why he was out of jail, he could point to the indictment across which the judge had written tetelestai. He could rest in safety and security because the word tetelestai guaranteed his deliverance and his liberty. The charges for those crimes could never again be brought against him. When Jesus said tetelestai on the cross, he said that God's work of redemption was finished. It was done. That means that every sin that was committed by those who put their faith in him has been done away with, has been washed away. God will never use a storm as punishment for sin. So why are storms so difficult then? Why do we have such a hard time going through them? Sometimes storms feel like punishment. I'm going to put a list of words up here. I don't know how well you can see those, but these are words that when I read through this list of words, that's my family. And my guess is a lot of this is your family too. Cancer, anger, jealousy, money, voices. If your child comes to you and says, they hear voices, or they see things, don't take that lightly. Get them the help that they need. Loneliness, death, verbal abuse, lust, cutting, bitterness, substance abuse, mental health, hallucinations, alcohol abuse, rape, marijuana, physical abuse, rage, drunk drivers, sexual abuse, suicide attempts. Every one of these has impacted my family, either directly or as an extended family. Every one of these are things that I've gone through and you guys are going through as well. One thing we need to understand is the church is here for us to help each other. It's not here for us to punch in on Sunday morning, get our check mark done that we attended service and hide, making things look like we're perfect and that we're not struggling, but there's somebody around you who's struggling with something on this list. You may be that person. We are here to help each other, to bear one another's burdens. And I want to point out a couple more things and then we'll finish. There is a huge difference between punishment and discipline. The punishment for our sins was handled on the cross. But there are times when we need to be disciplined. There are times that God will intervene in our life with something that will discipline us. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us very clearly, if God is not disciplining you, you are not His. If you don't feel that you are experiencing storms that God is sending to work in your life, that may be, I don't want to say for sure, but that may be an indication that you're not one of His. Next, and we're learning this very clearly in the Butler household, there is a huge difference between punishment and consequences. I sat next to my dad's hospital bed in his living room. January 15th, 2005. The last words he said. I'm a horrible crier, sorry. The last words he said were what's my son's name? And then he died. He died of lung cancer. He'd smoked 2 packs of cigarettes for 40 years, 2 packs of cigarettes a day for 40 years. So he wasn't surprised that he got lung cancer. But how many times have you seen somebody who's never touched a cigarette that gets lung cancer? My dad's cancer may or may not have been a consequence of his lifestyle, but we can understand when that happens. If you rob a bank, God does not give you cancer. If you rob a bank, you get arrested and go to prison, and your life changes and your family changes. If you steal, you get caught. Those are consequences. Just because your sin has been paid for does not mean the natural consequences of your actions are taken away. So storms can very likely be those consequences. It's not meaning that it's over. It's not meaning there's no hope. Matter of fact, I would say that that is the hope that you have. Because if you are going through storms, that means God is working in your life. If you're going through life and everything's hey-okay and you don't have any problems, you better check in here. Something's not right. Jesus never said we would have a perfect life. never said that the day you get saved, next day you go to your ATM to get 10 bucks out for lunch and there's 500 grand in your account. That doesn't happen. Yeah, unfortunately, he's right. So let me leave you with these last two verses and then we'll wrap up. Romans is great if you're struggling through storms. I had Romans 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11 on my playlist on my phone. And all of Jonah. And interestingly enough, Andrea read that verse from Luke 12. I had Luke chapter 12 and chapter 13 on my playlist. So God was working through all of this before this ever happened. Romans teaches us what the gospel is. In Romans chapter 5, we're told that our sin is imputed upon us from Adam. In Romans chapter 6, we're told that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Romans chapter 7, camp out there if you're struggling, it says that the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I don't do. But then we get to, well, Romans chapter 5 says, And not only this, but also we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And then one of the greatest verses in the Bible, and also maybe one of the verses that is most quoted out of context, is Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those who love God, all things work together for good. I'll leave you with those two verses. Each one of us is going through some of this. Don't go through it alone. And church might even be one of the things you're struggling with. I understand that. That's a story for another time. But don't go through it alone and don't hide it. We feel shame. But that shame is because we think that someone else is thinking less of us. But you know what? To reach out to someone takes courage. There's no shame in courage. Joe is always available. He's there for me. I've been struggling preparing for this even, and he's been a great encouragement to me. Don't go it alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have delivered us and paid for our sins, Lord, but help us as we struggle through the storms of life. In Jesus' name, amen.